Today's scripture reading comes from Titus 2, 11 to 14. You can find that on page 998 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Noah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for his help. Well, Lord, as we come to you on this last Sunday of the year, God, I pray that as you have been gracious to us all year long, we know that you are gracious to us now. And so, God, we ask for you to open our ears and help our eyes to see what you are teaching us this morning. Bring understanding to our hearts and minds, Lord, that we be transformed by what we receive today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Chris Amundson. I'm one of the pastors here, if you're new here. And it is a blessing to stand here and to share with you the word this morning on this last Sunday of the Advent season. It's been wonderful during this time worshiping you with you all, and I do hope that you had a great week with family and friends and all that comes with celebrating Christmas. I did. One of the things that comes along with the season and is a feature of this idea of Advent is the idea of waiting. Once the calendar turns from Thanksgiving, we find ourselves in a period of anticipation in getting ready for the arrival of Christmas Day. And I remember as a young kid, this period of time was torturous for me. I've always loved Christmas. And as a young child, time seemed to slow down in those first few weeks of December, and it seemingly took forever until Christmas morning finally arrived. Because the music on the radio all goes to Christmas songs and the buildup gets heavier and heavier as the day gets closer. In fact, I think my wife still has a little bit of that because she has a very serious rule that we don't listen to Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. This doesn't need to go any longer than it already is. And so Mariah Carey has to wait until the turkey is finally eaten. But now after growing into adulthood, the experience of the Advent season has changed a bit for me. Not because I'm not anticipating Christmas, because I still very much enjoy celebrating the holiday, but because that period of waiting looks different than it did when I was a child. It's different because now having my own family and my own home, there's work that needs to be done in the waiting in order to prepare for Christmas finally arriving. You guys, I'm sure most of you know what this is like. December ends up being one of the busiest months for all of us because of all of the preparation that goes into things before Christmas can happen. There's putting up decorations. There's shopping for gifts and for family and friends. And we know many people send out Christmas cards or getting your house ready and prepping for food for the guests that you're going to have at your home. As an adult, there is still waiting in anticipation, but it is not a passive waiting. Waiting, especially as an adult for anything really, is hardly ever a passive activity. There is work to be done in the waiting. And so just like this week, Christmas arrives, and then it's done. All these things done in celebration of the coming of our Lord, and I think it's all worth it. But what do we do on this Sunday after all that we have already celebrated? we wait. We are now in a period of waiting again. Yes, we just celebrated his arrival and everything that that means for us. He was born into this world and he became one of us. He fulfilled the life that we couldn't through his perfect obedience to the Father. And he suffered and died on our behalf and, of course, rose victoriously over the grave, just as we have sung just now. He suffered and then rose and then ascended back to the Father, all of which is worthy of our singing and praise and celebration. We've done that. But as now we are discussing these bigger things, the fullness of our salvation is not quite yet realized. Because we wait for him to return once again, to restore all things in glory. So the question for this morning that Paul is addressing in the text to Titus is, what is the meaning for us in what we just celebrated with Christmas? And what do we do now in our waiting for him to come again? And as mentioned before, it's not a passive waiting. The answer that we get from the apostle is that Christ arrived to change us now as we wait for him again. So the first thing here in this text that is definitively made clear is that we wait with a purpose. There is a work now that we are engaged in at this present time, and that work is the work of transformation. So verse 11 tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is what we gladly now proclaim and what we have spent the last month celebrating. Christ came in the flesh to make an end of our sin and the consequences of death that comes with it, and that all who trust in him and receive this free gift that is so graciously offered. But we understand also that the gospel doesn't end with us just having a blank slate as far as our debt of sin is concerned. Now, we've been given new life as well, a second birth, which, even if this is understood logically, would mean that our new life in Christ look far different than the life that we lived without him. Over the last few weeks, I had just gotten back from a trip overseas, and so I did suffer some jet lag through that, and then that was followed up with some kind of flu that put me out for the whole next week. And it was during that time, most conveniently, that our refrigerator decided to stop working. So after realizing that it wasn't something that I was going to be able to fix, as handy of a guy as I am, Dawn and I opted to buy a new refrigerator. So what was the rightful expectation when that new refrigerator arrived and I was to plug it into the wall? Well, I would expect it that it would function differently than the old one, that it would actually cool my food and not make the weird noises that were coming from the old one. By the way, I do want to just say, just in case you were worried about it, the new refrigerator does work fine. But what if I had plugged it in and it didn't? And if that was the case, and I just sort of threw my hands in the air and I just left it like that, you would think that I was nuts, that I was being ridiculous, because the rightful expectation of a brand new refrigerator is that it would function in a new way. I know it's sort of a silly illustration, but it really isn't a whole lot different for those of us who have been granted new life in Christ. There is a rightful expectation that new life would result in new functionality. Paul spells out what this looks like in verse 12, starting with this idea that the appearance of the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. We've spent about the last 2 years now examining the life and teaching of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, that which we're going to continue into this next year. But why do we take time as a church body going passage by passage and looking closely in all that the Lord has taught us? One of the big reasons is because of this. We want to be sure not to miss all that Jesus has said in training us in what it looks like to be kingdom people. This is certainly a major theme that runs through his teaching, particularly in passages like the Sermon on the Mount. The way that we live our lives as one of his looks different than what we see in the behavior of the world around us. So part of that means that all that we do that does not line up with God's character, godliness, are things that we consistently reject. Deception, adultery, personal retribution, making a public display of our perceived righteous deeds, things that the Lord talked about. He has trained us to lay things like these aside and walk in a manner that is fitting for his special people. So the life that we live as we wait for his return is to be diligent in examining ourselves and also trusting our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, to examine us as well, so we can recognize the deeds that are a part of the old life and consistently turn from them. The Christian life in this present age is marked by constant repentance. But I want you to notice as well, we're not just trained to renounce ungodliness in our deeds, but also in our worldly passions. Christ came to see us changed in the very core of who we are. Our inner life that no one else necessarily sees. Our deepest desires and the things that motivate us are to be different from what they once were. And I think this is one of the things that makes the claims of Christianity, of what Christianity does in the life of the believer, difficult for the world culturally. Because I think the outside world probably can get its head around the idea that Christ changes a person's deeds in the way that they demonstrably react or interact with other people. But asking us to renounce our passions and our core desires, well, now you're messing with a person's identity. And that's not a culturally popular message. Because we revel in the idea of being your authentic self. And even that phrase, at face value, isn't necessarily a bad thing. Of course, we want to be transparent and not deceitful about who we are. But if we consider our authentic self to include desires that run counter to what God commands of us in his word, well, then we renounce them. But I don't just want to pick on the outside world and the culture here, because we in this room struggle with this enough for ourselves. I'm sure we can all think of a time, or maybe even multiple times, where someone questioned our heart on something. Maybe they even came to us with humility, and immediately we got defensive. And I know you know what that thought process is, because I think we all have it. Who are you to question my intentions? You don't know me. We respond poorly. We often shut people out who are like that. We're quick to cut off relationships with people who are willing to do that. And I'm going to tell you who that person is to question your intentions. That person is a part of the body of Christ. That person loved you enough to, when they got a sense that something was off with you in the way in which you were thinking and the decisions that you were making, they loved you enough to approach you, knowing that you probably would slam them for it, knowing that you need to be transformed, that this word is true, knowing you needed to be transformed as all of us in this life do, as we wait for our Lord's second coming together. Guys, we want to be a church like this, where we have relationships with one another, where we believe passages like this that tell us that we all have repenting and renouncing of worldly passions to do. And our immediate impulse when someone comes to us with questions about choices that we are making is not anger or defensiveness, but an understanding that, I still do have plenty of casting off of the old life to do. So maybe that person is seeing something that I'm not initially seeing in myself, and that person had enough courage and concern for me to bring it before me. That should be our first response. If you understand and believe that God intends for you to be transformed, do you have relationships in the church like this, where trusted brothers and sisters in Christ are willing to hold you accountable and to ask you tough questions without fear that you're going to cut off the relationship? And if you don't, well, then why not? Is there pride that you hold deep down that prevents you from having people get that close? Our growth, and certainly our personal growth, will be stunted as a people if we can't address this in us. Paul then goes on. He tells us that we are to be trained to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Consistently rejecting the life of sin, we are to be a people that look very different from the world around us. When the world tells us to give into our desires, we live self-controlled. When the world celebrates godlessness, we seek to know what it means to live in godliness. We're to be upright, meaning that we live in alignment with God's will to make us holy. Lives that are honorable, not seeking personal honor or praise, but conducting ourselves in a praiseworthy manner. Because what good is our testimony if we claim that Christ has come to bring us new life and there is no evidence that anything is different about us from the life that we lived before? We must be undergoing transformation while we wait, because our renewed hearts and actions adorn the precious truth of the gospel that we proclaim with our words. He has come to make us different. And the work that is being done in our lives now prepare us for the blessed hope that we are waiting for in his glorious second appearance. This waiting with a purpose is about Christ receiving a purified bride when he returns. I want you to listen to these words from Revelation 19 and what will be shouted out when the Lord meets his church face to face. Revelation 19, 6 to 8. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So as his bride, the church, let us be sure not to waste this time now between his appearances. And let's be sure to prepare ourselves. Now, I do realize that in saying all of this, I already know that there is a tension that builds up inside of us when we hear things like this. Because we look at our lives and we immediately recognize that, man, I'm not there yet. You're not. Maybe you arrived this morning bent out of shape because you blew up at your kids in the car. Or maybe over a Christmas dinner, you insulted a family member. Or maybe you're thinking about your internet history and wondering, how in the world am I progressing toward Christ-likeness? Christ may have arrived to change us while we wait for him, but you are so discouraged about where you are. My encouragement to you And the thing that I want you to hold on to as an anchor as we move forward in this life, in this second part, is this idea that he came to make sure that the job gets done. I want you to listen again to verse 14. Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Our Lord did not come to merely teach us about how to live in hope that we would just live up to it. We'd get it up to his commands before he comes back. No, he gave his own life as a guarantee that those who hold to the faith in him would be the people that we are intended to be when he returns. Jesus is Lord, and he gets what he wants. And he made sure of that through his death on our behalf. So one of the major themes that runs through the Bible is that God has always had a plan to redeem a people for himself, to be set aside and to be made different and to worship him as God alone, and they would dwell with him forever. This is the thing that was lost in the Garden of Eden, and the rest of Scripture is the unfolding of God's plan to restore it all again. And we see a shadow of it in the Old Testament with God redeeming the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and making them his special people, making them his special people among the nations. Just listen to what the Lord told them after he delivered them out of Egypt from Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. If you're familiar then with the story of the Bible, you know they fell short, rejecting him as their God. They did not fulfill what it meant to be God's people, and instead they ran after idols and false gods of the nations. But all of this to set up the hope that we have found in Christ, to overcome where they didn't. Just listen to what the author of Hebrews has to say about our eternal hope. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Where does our confidence come from? That we would believe, that we would see things that his old covenant people didn't see for themselves, that we would be truly transformed. Well, because for those of us who trust in Jesus, as it says here, we trust in a better sacrifice, a sacrifice that unfortunately and sorrowfully rejected, one that is truly able to make one clean inside and out, so that we can be sure that in Christ we have everything that we need to become what he intends us to become, that we get to be the people that God ordained from the beginning to live as we ought to live and worship him as he is properly due. This is an incredible confidence that we hold on to as we press on in the life that we now have before us. With all of the obstacles and all of the entanglements and all of the sin that this present age presents to us, if we hold on to Christ and the work that he has done on our behalf, we will make it home. This is why we call it walking by faith. Walking always in the belief that Christ really has done everything that we need to be made whole. He has spared nothing, not even his own life, to bring us across the finish line. So when you consider the sins, the addictions, and the habits that you fall into over and over again, and you get so frustrated with yourself, don't lose heart. Don't stop struggling. But go back to the gospel again and hold tightly to what he has done for you. Because you who have faith, he will deliver you and he will purify you from all unrighteousness. He has put it in his hands. It is an assurance that all of the struggle with sin that comes with renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions will, in the end, result in us being the people that he has ordained us to be when he returns. It has to, unless his promises can't be trusted, and we know better than that. Of course they can be trusted. So much so that the Apostle Paul can confidently say these words when he writes to the church at Philippi, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. Grace Church, I'm sure of this. Because of Christ's sacrificial death to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, and that all of the promises throughout the scripture can be definitively trusted, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. His arrival at Christmas and his obedient life and his suffering and death and resurrection meant that he came to make sure that the job gets done in you. We live now between his two arrivals, rejoicing in all that he's accomplished on our behalf in his first coming, and waiting now with anticipation when he comes to restore all things in glory. But we don't wait passively. The Christian life in this present age is anything but a passive exercise. No, Christ arrived to change us now as we wait for him again. So we continue on with the work, being vigilant to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions that we still struggle with to this day. And we seek to grow day by day, living godly and upright lives and progressively stepping into the life that he has designed for us and redeemed us to live. And let's walk this way in the confidence that it deserves, not shying away from the struggle because of past failures, but knowing that Christ has come and given his very life to form you exactly as he intended. So embrace the battle in you, knowing what the final outcome will be. He's already won. And we in Christ will win alongside him. So battle your sin and step toward holiness with that level of assurance. Before we are done, I'd be remiss not to address those who hear what I'm saying this morning and currently you stand outside of faith in Jesus. And I realize what I'm saying, or more accurately, what the Word of God is saying here, may seem completely foolish to you. That Christ has come to make people completely new in their behavior and even in their deepest desires. That God would come to redeem a people to be like his son, like Jesus. That the final result of knowing and trusting in Jesus is complete change. But I want to say that I absolutely believe it. And I've seen people completely transformed by the gospel many times over. Not transformed perfectly yet, but I can testify in my own experience that it is true, that it is made available also to you today to lay your life down in worship of him and to be changed. to be given new life, to be able to bank on what the Lord promises in passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Newness of life is promised to you in Christ. We Christians are certainly not perfect. And maybe you've even been hurt by Christians in the past who maybe their lives didn't line up to what they talked about when they talked about Christ. But everyone in here who has trusted in Christ is undergoing transformation. And there is nothing that we would want more than for you to join us and to be as one of us. I'm going to tell you, it's not an easy life. We still struggle, and I'd say even more so now. But it's worth it. And we know that the end has already been written. So we want you to wait with us. So finally, in the spirit of approaching the new year, of course, all the resolutions that come along with it, let's us commit to a renewed zeal to grow together in godliness. Use the coming weeks to assess your life. Ask the Lord what you need to turn from and how you can be more faithful to the good works to which he's called you. Don't stop moving, because Christ has arrived to change us now as we wait for him again. That day is certainly coming, and we wait with great anticipation for it. But as long as he delays, we still have work to do. It's a work that we take with utmost seriousness and in our own lives first, but we also get to work to get one another there as well, because this is how we love each other. So let's be committed to it together. Let's pray. And Lord, that is simply our prayer in this time, that you would continue to do the work that you have started in us, that you would bring us and to make us into the people that you have designed us to be, and that we would gladly move forward and undertake this work. And so, Lord, use this passage to change us, to convict us where it's needed, and to encourage us in the same way. We thank you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, take a little bit of time to reflect on the word preached.